Well, I'm excited this morning to share a message with you entitled, Yielding to the Holy Spirit. Yielding to the Holy Spirit. I found myself praying a lot for Brother Charles Carr, and lately we're aware that he's been hospitalized in rehab, doing better, my most recent understanding is. And he's been able to be here a number of times in the past. I guess it's been a little over 2 years since he was here the last time. But one of the things you often hear him pray, and I've kind of picked this up from him as I just observed his life, and he's had his 90th birthday now. He was probably around 88 or so when he was here before. But this man burns with love for Jesus, and it's just amazing to see how yielded he is to the Holy Spirit and how God uses him. And so we've been so greatly blessed by him through the years. But one of the prayers that he prays is simply, Holy Spirit, have your way. Or, have your way, Holy Spirit. Now, that's a beautiful prayer, but it's also a way to posture our own hearts. It's a way of yielding oneself. Oh, Lord, Holy Spirit, have your way. We have the old hymn that I remember singing often growing up, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. And another one, I Surrender All, was often used in the altar call. But the idea of yielding ourselves to God, there's a lot of scriptures that speak to this. I'm going to share three with you this morning, may reference others during the message, but just to, in order to anchor us in what God's Word says, I want you to, if you would, observe with me, 1 John chapter 2, I'm going to begin with verse 15, the aged apostle John said, Do not love the world, or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, I used that scripture not too long ago in a message on Sunday morning, and there was a different emphasis then, but today the emphasis is on that last part. Compared to the world that's going to pass away with all its wrong desires, its lust, he who does the will of God abides forever. That sums up a yielded life. If you yield yourself to live for his glory and to do his will, you're promised eternal life. You're going to abide forever. And that word abides, the idea of dwelling forever. We're going to get to dwell together forever with our Father. And this old world's not going to look then like it looks now. We're not, as David mentioned to Cain, we're not going to look then like we look now. I remember hearing Ken Clement rapping that, prophetically, you know. I've seen you in the future, and you look much better than you look right now. I see you in the future. You can hear him. But it's true, right? He who does the will of God abides forever. Wow. Let's jump into 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Because we just saw God and the world's not friends, right? The world, and that doesn't mean the people of the world. It's talking about the system of the world. God so loved the world, that is the people, that he gave his Son. But the demonic energy behind the system of the world with all its lust and sin, that's opposed to God. And John brings that out. So we don't want to be swayed by that. We want to be influenced and yielded to the Holy Spirit, so that we abide forever with him. And in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul, after really coming down hard on the Corinthians about don't be committing fornication, don't be committing adultery, verse 19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? whom you have from God? And you are not your own. That's a question. Don't you know? Your own body's not even really yours. It belongs to God. Verse 20. For you were bought at a price. Now, so what? He tells us. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your body now belongs to God, purchased by the blood of Jesus, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So that's another reason to yield to the Holy Spirit. Your body's a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. You don't want someone coming to your house, knocking on the door, coming in and start telling you what to do in your own house. Like, I want you to move that couch over here. I want you to scrub the kitchen floor. Get these walls painted a different color. If somebody knocked on your door this afternoon and came in and started barking orders like that to you, more than likely, you would have a little conversation right before they left, right? But yet, our body is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. How much say that we allow Him to have about what goes on in here? Yielding to the Holy Spirit. Now, another scripture. James chapter 4. James is a plain, tell it like it is, Bible book writer. Just in case you might misunderstand what he means, he says in verse 4 of chapter 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. But He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. James is saying, you're being influenced by the world. You're yielding to the ways of the world. You're doing all this stuff. You think God was just uselessly revealing something when He said the Holy Spirit in you is jealous for you? Basically, is what that means. There's a holy jealousy the Holy Spirit has for you and me. When He convicts us, it's because He loves us. Whom the Father loves, He chastens. And He convicts us. And the Holy Spirit's jealous for us. Just like in a marriage, if somebody starts flirting with your spouse, you may have a little holy jealousy arise. And it actually makes your spouse feel good that you're jealous for them in the right way. I'm not talking about a manipulative, rage-filled, violent thing. I'm talking about a sanctified, holy jealousy. You belong to me. Holy Spirit, you're mine. I want what's best for you. Paul, you were bought with a price. John, if you'll do what he says, you'll live forever. You'll dwell with him forever. All of this comes together among many other scriptures that could be brought to bear, Romans 6, 12, 13, and following, about yielding yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, and on it goes. They all are instructing us to yield to the Holy Spirit, to live a life that's surrendered and submitted and yielded to the Spirit of God, because through Him, God directs our lives. So, I think it's important that we understand that. We're getting some advice here from the Scripture. Often, the best advice we receive in our life is given to us when we're not even asking for it. Have you noticed how God will do that? Somebody that loves you. Often, it's unrequested advice, and it can change our lives. Particularly when it's coming from someone that knows us well and sees areas in our life where we may be blind. And so we need to learn that. And the Holy Spirit lives in us. We've already established that. 1 Corinthians 6, He dwells in us. And He's not a friend with the world. He's jealous for us. So He wants to lead us in God's best for our life. And so when we begin to desire what God desires for us, now we're setting ourselves up for blessing. Because what He wants for us is always best. The key to victory is often through surrender. You want victory? Surrender to God. You want to gain ground? Then give up ground. Give everything you have to the Lord if you want to gain ground. That's just what the Scripture teaches. Didn't Jesus say, the first shall be, but He also said, the last shall be first. It's like you give away what you need. God's ways are not our ways. That's the reason we can be duped and tricked so easily by the world, by our own fallen nature. And we have to learn to discern the voice of God so we can yield to the Holy Spirit, because sometimes God's ways seem impossible or they don't make sense. But He knows everything. He's never caught off guard. And so we just have to learn to yield to Him when He speaks through His Word, when He speaks through His Spirit, and live a yielded life. And the people in Scripture who lived that way, we saw that God accomplished great exploits through them. And His purposes and plans for each of our lives is what we would want if we had sense enough to know what to want. And yet the Holy Spirit will lead us step by step according to those plans if we can only learn to yield to Him. And I sometimes struggle with that. I think most of us do in one way or another. I don't know about you, but I got a revelation. The things I already want to do, I don't mind yielding those to the Lord. Have you noticed how easy it is to do what you want to do? But see, the Holy Spirit will get in your business. And there will be resistance because He's wanting to do it His way and you're wanting to go your way. We have to learn to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not to our own understanding. In all our ways acknowledge Him and He'll direct our path. That is, if we yield to the Lord, He'll give direction to our path. So let me share with you three thoughts that I want you to ponder about, and I'll gather my thoughts around this from the Word. First, I want to talk about when your soul is stirred. You see, the Holy Spirit is so faithful, and He will stir our hearts. You can be in a service like we had this morning, and there's certain things that may happen, certain songs, or you can begin to feel the anointing increase and things moving. And you can be stirred. Your emotions can be stirred. Your will can be influenced and stirred. And it's like in that moment you're ready to take on the world. You're willing to rip everything away that needs to be ripped away and take ground for your King. And you're stirred. But being stirred in and of itself is insufficient. Being stirred is not yielded. You're just being stirred. It's what you do after you're stirred. It's what you do with your stirring that will determine what's going to happen afterwards. There used to be a worship song that was sung often. I'm so tired of being stirred but never being changed. It's that idea. It's a good thing when our soul is stirred. I love it in corporate atmospheres. Things can happen. The Bible teaches that. If one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight, right? It's that way. There's a multiplication of power. The principle of multiplied power operates when we're together with corporately and we're in agreement. We can see walls broke down, and we can see giants fall, and things happen when two or three of us get in agreement that may not happen without that. So, but being stirred is a good thing. But it's not enough. I remember when I used to work construction, and I was trying to talk to some guys about the Lord, and one of them told me what had happened on a previous job site as one of the big old boys on the crew got saved one weekend, got born again, and came to work. And I mean, he was fired up for Jesus. You could tell. It is just the greatest thing ever happened to him. And it is, if you've never had it happen to you, it will be the greatest thing that ever happens to you. But he was full of zeal. True story. He showed up. He got one of his buddies up against a chain-link fence, six-foot chain-link fence, and collared him, put him against that fence and said, I gave my life to Jesus, and you're going to get saved. You're going to get saved today. You're going to give your life to Jesus today. That's what you need to do. You just don't know, but you're going to get saved right now. He was just talking to him like that, and he meant it with all his heart. But as it turned out, the Holy Spirit wasn't in it. I mean, he had good intentions. It just his zeal got way ahead of, he got way out in front of the Holy Spirit. He got an A for zeal, an F for approach. I don't know. That guy may have went home that night and woke up and then sleep and got saved. I don't know. But God, for God to use any of us means he has to put up with a good bit of stuff, right? But being stirred is not enough in and of itself. Thank God for when it happens. Some people respond differently to the Holy Spirit. Some are gawkers. They just like to watch the Holy Spirit move. May not ever see the Holy Spirit move on them, but they like to watch the Holy Spirit move on other people. Some are stalkers. Mickey almost became one when she got filled with the Holy Spirit. Get overzealous, and like the guy I just talked about, you know, and run out ahead of the Lord, and instead of being submitted and yielded and trying to do things, and I say that jokingly about her, but she would go to the Christian bookstore and hang out and just hoping somebody with a limp would come in, you know. I love that, you know. I guess she was a sanctified stalker. Okay. And you've got what I call talkers. They can talk the talk. They can talk revival all about it. But when it comes down to demonstrating the Spirit and power, you don't see it. And then you got the balkers. They're all in until something's required of them. Then you got the hawkers. God starts moving. How can we commercialize this? How can we profit on this? How can we make money on this? And I'm not talking about providing resources. I'm talking about a wrong love of money approach. But what's needed are the walkers. Paul said, walk in the Spirit. We're to walk in the Spirit, not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And that, you know what the picture of that is? One step at a time, one decision at a time, one situation at a time, you're yielding to the Holy Spirit. You're just walking out the Christian life, being led by the Holy Spirit. And that's the powerful way we're called to live. So it's not enough to be stirred, to you actually step into what's happening and partner with God. Then you begin to see things change in your life. And that brings me to the second thing I want to talk about for a moment, and that is a serious surrender to God. Now, that's what happened when you got saved. You surrendered yourself to God. But I believe it's often the case with most believers. There then comes a time in your Christian life when God encounters you and you know He's wanting you to go deeper. That more is required of you than you've been yielding to Him. A lot of stories in the room of your serious encounter with God. When you got saved, powerful testimony. But then that time when God began to deal with you and you laid it all down to do everything He's calling you to do, regardless of the price. It's a serious surrender to God. I've often mentioned here one of my former pastors, Dr. Adrian Rogers from Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. He's just a wonderful man of God, prince of preachers, and I learned so much from him. Just watching him, and especially from his messages. And I remember him telling a testimony. I shared this several years ago. But he was a young man, of course, in high school, and he was a gifted athlete, quite a football player. As a matter of fact, it looked like he would scholarship and be able to go to college and play ball on scholarship. And he loved it. I mean, he hung out at the with the athletes, and that was it. But he got saved as a teenager. You know, I think it was in his senior year, or he really got serious about God during that time. And God began dealing with him. And I mean, it was all laid out, you know, sports, scholarship. But God began to deal with him. And he just really began to struggle with it. He said one night, he about dusk, he left home and he went down to the football field. Lights were off, and he went out in the middle of that football field on the 50-yard line. Got in the center of the field on that 50-yard line. He got down on his knees and started praying, "Lord, I can't live this way anymore. I got to make this decision." But he said, it just didn't feel right. He said, so then I got down on my face and my hands. And I laid prostrate in the middle of that football field, because that's where I did my thing, out there doing sports. I laid down prostrate, and I started praying again, but it just didn't feel right. He said, then I took my hand, and I scooped out a little hole in the football field. I laid back down, and I put my nose and my face in that hole. And I said, "Lord, this is as low as I know how to get. But right now, I'm giving everything that I am to you. You've been dealing with me. If you want me in the ministry, I'm saying yes, Lord. I'll walk away from football. I'll walk away from this, and I'll do what you call me to do." He said, when he said amen and stood up, the decision had been made. He had given it all to the Lord, and he knew that he knew God had called him into the ministry. A serious surrender to God. That happens. I remember when mine came. I'm sure Pastor Doc had one. Most of you in the room have been saved a while. You probably had one of these moments where just going through the motions, going to church, that the Lord will say, "No more. It's time for you to get serious with me. It's time for you to do business with me. It's more than just getting a ticket to heaven. I got something for you to do in the here and now. And this is it." And he confronts you with that. And that's when the resistance comes. You can be stirred, but when that resistance comes, that's the moment when you're going to decide, am I going with God? Or am I going to give in to the pressure of the world? Am I going with God? Or am I going to let my own stubborn flesh have its way? A serious surrender to God. Sometimes it's sobering, and it can be painful. There's some of you, as we have, had to load everything up on a U-Haul and leave everything you know to go somewhere you haven't been to live the life God says He has waiting on you there. That's hard. There's some grief involved in that, but yet there's an excitement of being on an adventure with God. But a lot's required when you start saying yes to the Lord and surrendering to the Lord. "Well, somebody else can do it better than I can. I don't feel like I'm qualified. Why would the Lord choose me?" Certainly, this is something beyond me. I could never do that. All of those questions, all they do is just remind you that it's God. Because if you don't need Him to do it, it's probably not Him leading you to do it. He's wanting somebody that'll yield. The only way it can happen is they're depending on Him. In the spring of 1983, when he's doing business with me, I didn't have a clue everything that'd be involved in that. I was just a little hair-lipped country boy that grew up, hardly ever been out of the county. I had no clue that it would mean relocating within like 3 years. Went from a county that may have had 12,000 people in it to live in a city that had 400,000. I never had been in one of those grocery stores where the doors open by itself. All the roads they had were actually paved roads. It's all new. It was part of the price paid to say, "Yes, Holy Spirit, have your way." What God putting His finger on in your life to give up, to take on, to let go, to go with? What's He been speaking to you? What have you been challenged with lately? Has he inconvenienced you in some way? Have you been made uncomfortable lately? Have you been stretched or challenged beyond what you thought your capacity was to do something for God? If not, you and I, we may not be as yielded as we need to be. A serious surrender to God. I'd never heard about Hugh McAllister Beaver before, but this weekend in my studies, I ran across an article and started learning about this young man. Only for a year or two did he actually minister, but he ministered to colleges across the United States, primarily in Pennsylvania. He only got to minister a year, or a little more than a year, and he died of diphtheria. But in his journal, he wrote something. I want to read it to you. This 16th day of November, 1895, he was 22 years old when he wrote this, and he was in Kutztown, Pennsylvania. He said, this 16th day of November, 1895, I, Hugh Beaver, do of my own free will give myself all that I am and have entirely, unreservedly, unqualifiedly to Him, whom having not seen, I love, on whom though now I see Him not, I believe. Bought with a price, I give myself to Him, who at the cost of His own blood purchased me. Now, committing myself to Him, who is able to guard me from stumbling and to set me before the presence of His glory without blemish in exceeding joy, I trust myself to Him for all things to be used as He shall see fit, where He shall see fit, sealed by the Holy Spirit, filled with the peace of God that passes understanding. To Him be all glory, world without end. Amen. Philippians 4:19. And that young man made such an impact that the YMCA another man actually wrote an autobiography about his passion for Jesus Christ. And it all happened when he came to that place of total surrender. With Wesley, it was a time when he became strangely warmed. With Finney, it was a time when the anointing came upon him and he became as a different man. With Gideon, the Spirit of God came upon him and he became as a different man. You have these serious encounters with God, it changes things because it changes you. Total, unreserved, as he said, unreserved surrender to God. That's a mouthful to say, and yet, with all sobriety and honesty, how many of us can truthfully say, without any reservation anywhere in my life, I am completely yielded to the Lord? Because when we begin to think that, then the Lord will say, now that you brought it up, let's talk about this. Have you noticed how that works? And that brings me to the last thought I want you to ponder with me. And that is, I want to talk about a lifestyle of yielding. As I just said, when we think, okay, I'm yielded, then the Lord begins to show us other areas. I do believe we can have these times when we make that all-out surrender and that's settled. But what that moment of surrender becomes is a lifestyle of yielding and surrendering, because other requirements will be forthcoming. You may give all you know about yourself to the Lord in a moment of surrender. Do that. Good thing. Yay, God. But that's the clue, all you know of yourself. God begins to show you yourself as He sees you in good ways. We don't know all we have in Christ. That's wonderful. We don't know how much the flesh still controls us. And He puts His finger on that. All of that's love. manifested toward us. But it all requires a yielding of ourselves, a yielding of our attitudes, a yielding of our motives, a yielding of our behaviors. And it's ongoing. Yielding is just supremely important. Being submissive. I'll even say this. Sometimes we in our life, I don't know what the Lord wants me to do. I don't know where I'm supposed to go. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Often, the information you're looking for will not be given you until there's a moment of yielding. Again, you don't take the all the qualifiers, Lord. Now, I'll do this if you'll open this door and if you'll have that person do this and set this situation up. I'm willing to do it, Lord. Just make sure that you provide this right here. And Lord, now you know how much I like this, so if it fits that, I'll know it's you and I'll do it. And you got this long list of qualifiers how you're going to yield yourself to God if God will just yield Himself to you. That's not the way it works. The way it works is see a blank piece of paper and a line, and the Lord requires you to sign off and yield everything to Him. And He says, I'll fill that in as we go. And that's the lifestyle of yielding. The first yes is basically, okay, Lord, I'm yielding. I'm saying yes to all the times you're going to require me to say yes. And so forth. A lifestyle of yielding. It's not always the smart people that succeed. It's the people who persistently do what they ought to do. Over and over and over again. That don't feel entitled like everything has to be handed to them. It's not always the extraordinary people that God uses. Most of the time, it's your common, ordinary folk who've just fell in love with Jesus and willing to do whatever He asked them to do. There are some who are motivated by ambition. They want a stage. They want a spotlight. They want their name to be known. But the kingdom, by and large, is expanded by nobodies from Nowheresville who love Jesus and say, Lord, whatever's required, I'll do it for you. And a lot of what they do is never seen by other people. Their name may never be known by other people. They may not have big ministries. And that's not saying God doesn't use people with big ministries. We know better than that. All of us have been blessed. But hear what I'm saying. The majority of what's done in the kingdom, it's just we ordinary people. Just obeying God and yielding to Him. And offering what we do have and knowing if God doesn't show up, it's not enough to get the job done. We have to depend on Him. That's yielding. And get ready for a lifelong practice of doing that. Ruth Paxton, a well-known woman used of God and previous generations, late 1800s, early 1900s, she shared that surrender often begins in a crisis and then becomes a process. Isn't that true? That been true for a lot of you? That surrender came when you were in crisis. It did for me, even as a Baptist pastor. I had everything on paper that I thought I'd ever want. Fill in the blank. It was there staring me in the face. And yet inside I was becoming miserable because I was reading the book of Acts and I didn't see in me what I saw in the book of Acts. And I didn't see happening in the church at large what we saw happening in the early church. And that just really bothered me because I'd been schooled. The word's true. And I got to the place where I didn't think I had, you know, we didn't need to twist it to say what we wanted it to say. We needed to read it. So we could get untwisted, so we could do what it says we're to do. But it requires something. But when I got to that place of desperation and surrender, Lord, if there's not more than this, I'm just ready to quit. But there's got to be more, and I'm hungry for it. When I got willing to receive whatever it was, though I didn't know what it was going to be. When I put the yes on the front end, then his answer came in. Not like, send this to the showroom, let me take it for a spin, I'll let you know if I'm in for it. It doesn't work that way. Here I am, Lord. Send me. Jesus, I have come to do Thy will, O Lord. And facing the most horrendous treatment any human being has ever or will ever have to face, he stared at it and said, Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And when he taught us to pray, he said, I want you to hallow my Father in heaven. I want you to want His kingdom to come. Implied, not ours. His will to be done, implied, not ours. And to live a lifestyle of forgiveness, forgive our trespasses, and forgive those who trespass against us. And then, Lord, I know I'm prone to go astray. Lead me not into temptation. And I know the devil's out to get me. Deliver me from evil. Because all this is about You. It's Your kingdom. It's Your power. It's Your glory forever. To me, the Lord's Prayer itself is a pathway into the yielded life. It's about You. It's not about me. It's about what You want, not what I want. Sign me up, Lord. Yes. That doesn't mean it's easy. And that doesn't mean we don't miss the mark. But it does mean that we trust Him and we keep surrendering. Sometimes you surrender, then you repent. You surrender and you repent. You surrender and you repent. Just don't let your surrendering stop in the wrong place. Because if it does, it means you're not repenting like you need to repent. It's a lifestyle of yielding. May I add, as our worship team comes, I believe this is another purpose of praying in tongues and speaking in tongues, what I'm talking about today. Of all the gifts, the one probably most castigated is speaking in tongues, praying in tongues. Right? And you know one reason it's so difficult and so many hurdles to overcome? Because you basically had to say, Lord, I'm going to let You use my tongue and my mouth to say what You want to say, even though I don't know what You're saying. To be able to yield your own tongue to God and trust that He's saying what He wants said. It offends the mind. It's like somebody showing up and you may not know them that well and they want you to go on national TV and endorse them for something. The more we become yielded, the more we can trust the Lord with everything. And even praying in the Spirit, you're yielding your tongue to Him. The Bible says your mind is unfruitful. And people say, well, listen to that. That doesn't make any sense. You can't understand what they're saying. They don't even know what they're saying themselves. Well, I mean, who can understand that? Well, God said nobody can. You're not in some select group because you listened to somebody pray in tongues and said, that don't make sense. That's the point. A person is submitted and yielded and God is praying by His Spirit through that individual. And things are happening in the spirit realm. And you trust that God is doing that. And it offends the mind. I remember how I struggled But I also remember the day I went in the bedroom at home after I sat down and a brother showed me scriptures and God opened my eyes and I closed the door behind me and I got down on my knees and started praying in tongues. And how the peace of God filled that room. I knew it was the Lord. I don't know what all He was accomplishing through that. But I believe the Word, and the Word tells me my mind is unfruitful. In other words, you leave your own thinking out of this. You let me do the talking and let me do the thinking. It's a yielded life. I want you to stand with me if you would. I believe the Lord's laid this message on my heart for a number of reasons this morning. One is for me to be a pastor more yielded, but for each of you as well. Because I think the Lord is going to be doing some things in our gatherings and in our meetings that's going to challenge people. It's going to challenge the mind. But if we can all learn how to be yielded and get that settled, I'm going to yield the Holy Spirit. When He's moving, we'll know it's Him. And when something else is moving, we'll know that too. In other words, the rhythm of God's grace and the movements of His Spirit will be able to flow like that school of fish. And I believe that's what God is wanting. It's going to require yieldedness. And I honestly can't tell you all you're signing up for when you do this. But I can tell you, you can trust Him. That if you yield, He's going to use you for His glory, and it'll be for your good. Let's just bow our heads across the room for a moment. Our altar workers are coming now. Are we willing to be those ordinary, selfless souls that are so in love with Jesus that we're signing on that blank sheet of paper, putting our signature and saying, Lord, I'm surrendering. You fill in the blanks. I'm reporting for duty. I want to go deeper. I want to be more deeply connected to You. I'm at a crossroads. I'm yielding to You because You know the direction I need to take in my life. I'm trying to come out of a failure. I don't know what to do, but I'm yielding to You because I know You know the path to victory, and I trust You to lead me out of failure into victory. There's more. There's always more with the Lord. Not a soul in this room that's arrived. There's always more. We can be more like Jesus. He said, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these. Who's willing to yield themselves to see that start happening? And the place they prayed was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spake the Word of God with boldness. That means confidence and authority. They knew if they said it, God would do it. Oh God, build our faith, stir our faith. Help us to surrender this morning so that You can have Your way. This altar is open. It can be a place of surrender for you this morning if God's dealing with you about something. You may need someone to pray with you, or you may just want to come and do business with God here. Either way is offered and perfectly fine. We're going to begin to worship now, and I bid you just be yielded. What's the Lord speaking to you? What's He requiring of you?
I surrender all.
Have you given your life to Christ?
All to Thee.
Are you walking in the Spirit?
Yes, I surrender
unhypocritically sing this song. Something with you, church. I just feel like the Lord just speaking this to me. Between now and when we go to our new facility, more of this. I don't mean this, just what I'm seeing and sensing. We're a very celebrative people. We are. And I love that. But I'm feeling challenged by the Lord in this next short season now, before we transition, just to come, worship team, listen to me. I believe this is of the Lord. Just to soak in the Lord's presence in our worship. Every song sung to Him, not to each other, for this season. I feel like the Lord's confirming this to Him. We go in that new building, you walk in the front doors, it says Jesus' name above all names. Could we agree on this? And I believe, the picture I saw was like a furrow being plowed with this worship. And then the river comes surging through it. There's going to be plenty of celebrating. I'm not saying we won't have celebration, but this will be the focus. Face to face, knee time, worship. And then the Lord's been showing me that before we have our first Sunday there, and I've got to check with the police department everything about this, but we had a brother that made a big old cross, got it over there at the new church. We're going to bring that over here, the service, the last service we have here. And then, if weather permitting and everything, that Saturday morning before the Sunday, if we can do this, if it's legal, we're going to have to carry that cross from here to the new facility. And we're just going to walk before the Lord, prophetic act, and be led, follow the cross, and enter the new building. In our first service, it's not going to be about dignitaries present and all that. The only dignitary is going to be present is Jesus Christ. And we're going to honor Him and we're going to worship Him. Because I believe the Lord has some wonderful, wonderful days ahead for us. He's looking for yielded vessels. Pray for me that I will be one. And I will pray for you. One more time, down at your feet, O Lord. Just one moment. We got, go ahead, Sister Carolyn.
The Lord said that He made it easy for all of us to pick up the cross and follow Him. Because He carried that cross for you and I. And He carried the cross and it didn't drip down the blood on the ground. He made it easy for us to take up the cross and follow Him. But we can't follow Him itself. We have to surrender everything that we have to follow Him. And in the new church, He showed me a river. As we go in the front door, a river of life. And as we step into that river of life,
shared this personally with a couple of people. Grace House has been here almost 14 years now. And we've all come from different places to get here, most of us. This is a new beginning for our fellowship in this sense. We're all starting something new together. There are a number of churches that have poured into our lives. It's been a part of our life. And we love them and we love all that we received. But it's, to me, this is kind of like we're crossing our Jordan as a congregation, entering into the promises. And I got some dreams and stuff that I could go into that don't need to be publicized. I just believe that what I've shared with you is accurate. So let's be humble. Have hearts filled with adoration and worship. Get ready to be stretched. We're not going over there like, look at this building. Look what anybody's done. It's just a new place we're going to be meeting with God. And we want it to be that, a meeting house with God. Thank you for being here today. One more time, son.